The scripture reading for today is from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17, and this can be found on the back of your devotional. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and a humbled heart.
In my practice, I do some nutritional work, and it's difficult. You want to know something? You want to get some people on your bad side? You try and change their diet. It is amazing the response that you get from people when you try to take away their carbs, their carbohydrates. And I'm bringing this up because it ties directly in with repentance, and I'll tell you how. There's three stages that you have to go through in nutritional therapy and in spiritual therapy also. People will come in to see me with a particular condition, particular degenerative condition, and I will say, well, here's what you have to do. You have to follow this diet. They'll look at the diet, and they'll think it's good. They admire it. They believe that it's going to work. They're on board with it. But here's what, you know what people usually say to me when I give them diets? They always lay it off on the spouse. They look at the diet for a while and they'll say, well, he'll never do this, you know, so, or she will never do this. You know, it's always, oh, I would follow it gladly, but my husband or wife just, they won't do it. So that's the number one excuse I get. Now, let me ask you something. Is that enough for them to change? The goal is for people when they come in to see me, the goal is that they're to change. My goal is to have a bunch of healthy, fit, functioning, mentally and physically competent people walking on the earth. That's my goal. And the way for them to get to that goal is to follow this diet and maybe take this or that supplement. Now, is it enough for them to believe and admire and agree with everything that diet says? Is that enough for them to change? Well, of course it isn't, right? What's step number two then when I give these people diets? Step number two is repentance. What does repentance mean? Actually, the word means. It means turn. Repentance means turn. You're going this way and you repent, so you turn and you go another way. So the step two in nutritional therapy is once they leave the office, mumbling under their breath about the diet, step number two is they have to make a turn. Something has to change. They have to repent. Else, nothing's going to happen with them. And step number three then, there's evidence. There's evidence that they made a turn. There's evidence that they've repented. They come back in. They get on the scales. I put the blood pressure cuff on them. I do a cholesterol or lipid profile on them. I can tell if they've turned. There's direct, tangible evidence that they've done this. Now, let's take that into the spiritual. Let's take that into matters of faith. And ever and always remember this. And we went over this last week. The point of our faith, ever and always, the point of our faith is that we change and are changing. That God wishes to create a worldwide family. That humanity as it presently stands is not equipped, can't handle conquering, curing, reigning, and ruling. Got that? Therefore, and remember this, humanity is created for God's own use. We're created for God to do what he wants to with us, and that requires that we change. Our faith is not about, think of it in the nutritional realm, our faith is not about agreeing or believing. Now, I know that there are many people in matters of faith who look at God's word and believe it, and they admire it, and they even think it to be true. They believe it about creation. They believe about the fall. They believe about the Israel saga. They believe about Jesus' birth, his crucifixion, the redemption, his resurrection, leading eventually to new creation. And they look at that and they read all that and they say, that is so exciting and wonderful and that is so good. That's just like the person that I give the diet to and they say all those things to me. Is that enough? Does that lead to anything? Well, what's your experience with that? Has that led to material change in your life? Just to sign on and believe in that? Well, the answer is no. And Scripture backs that up too. What is it that Jesus said when he started his ministry? In Matthew chapter 4, he goes to the towns, and what does he say? First words out of his mouth. Repent. He says, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and God is fashioning a worldwide family, and you have to be equipped to function in this family and to be competent in your functioning, and that requires your change. And the doorway to change is repent. So step number two in the spiritual realm is we must not only just agree with this, and you can agree with what I say up here, and you can even be encouraged by what I say, and you can think that it's true. But the onus then is on you. That you must repent. You must turn. And then step number three in the spiritual realm, there's evidence. There's evidence in your life if, in fact, you have made the turn and repented. Just like there's evidence if people have followed the diet, there's evidence if you've repented. Now today we're going to go over the act of repentance. You're going to know. You're going to know in the next two Sundays. You're going to know what it looks like to repent. And you're also going to know crystal clear if you have done this. And remember what I talked about last week? What's the enemy's greatest trick? The enemy's greatest tool is to take the Jesus experience in your life and make it about something else besides repentance. That's his greatest trick because, you know, the enemy knows this process too. The enemy knows about change and changing people. The enemy knows that repentance is the door to that. Therefore, the enemy will throw every roadblock he can into your path so that you haven't repented or even more brilliant than that, to make you think that you've repented. If you've repented, there are tangible, concrete evidences that we're going to look at next week to show that you have repented. What's the greatest repentant psalm in all of Scripture? And that's on the back of your bulletin. That's Psalm 51. And before you turn there, I want you to look at the quote real quick. Look at the quote inside your devotional. And by the way, again, if you practice spiritual discipline during the week and you wonder what to study, you open up your Bible, you say, what am I going to read today kind of thing, this devotional gives you everything you need. If you did nothing but concentrate on this devotional this week, you got more than enough material. More than enough. So look at the quote there by C.S. Lewis. And how apropos is that to us today? How contemporary? A recovery, that means something's been lost, a recovery of the old sense of sin is essential to Christianity. Christ takes it for granted that men are bad. Humanity as it presently stands is not equipped to function in God's worldwide family. until, look at the bold there. Thank you, Carolyn, for doing this. Until we really feel this assumption of his to be true about me. Though we are part of the world he came to save, we are not part of the audience to whom his words are addressed. Isn't that powerful? You know what we're going to study today? We're going to study a guy who understood that assumption to be true. And this psalm is written by David, a man after God's own heart. And David did a terrible thing. David did beyond the pale of evil. And he came to the point in his life where he understood the concept of sin. And that is the first step through the door of repentance. So if you turn to the back of your bulletins, this is a powerful, powerful psalm. And I'm going to encourage you to just for the next few minutes to plug into this, because I think it is vital and important. I think there is a real need in the church. Now, you know why I'm so on board about this? You know why I'm doing this? Because my faith for years was boring. I was things I was supposed to do and things I was not supposed to do, and that was Christianity. And somehow, some way, if I did that the right way, that I would go to this heavenly bliss somewhere in heaven. That all went away. Because I understand crystal clear, and if you get this vision about your faith, you'll never look at it as boring again, at what humanity was made to do. And God has a plan and a purpose for humanity, and it is exhilarating and exciting and adventurous. And I am willing, you're listening to someone who is willing to do the repentance necessary to lead to the change so that I'm ready to function in this new role as a genuinely human one. And repentance is the key to that. Verse 1, David crying to God, "Be gracious to me, God." You know what I thought when I read that? Very first thing I thought? In the end, it comes to, in the very end, it comes to me and God. I want you to picture at the end, you. And you in a room, so to speak, if you will, you in a room by yourself with God. Because that's what it comes down to. No other relationship is going to matter at that point. Nothing else you've done is going to matter. Everything else is thrown away, and David gets that, and he knows it comes down to him and God and what's going on between the two of you. And what does he say to God? Be gracious to me. See, our standing with God comes down to one thing, his grace, his graciousness to me. That's it. So the question then we would have to ask is, how do I access that graciousness? How do I get a hold of that? How does that grace pertain to me? Because that's what my standing with God depends on. And look what else. David says, be gracious to me according to what? Be gracious according to your faithful love and your abundant compassion. God's graciousness toward me, thank God, is not dependent on what I do. David says, I want your graciousness, and I have no reason to ask for it other than according to those attributes that you have, God. I'm asking for your grace according to your abundant love and your abundant compassion and your faithful love, and that is all I'm going to stand on. Look what he asked God to do. Look at the graciousness that he asks for God to do. He says, blot, wash, and cleanse. Blot away my rebellion, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. Do you see what David's doing here? He's characterizing who God is. God is the one who abundantly loves. God is the one who has abundant compassion. Who's David? How does David characterize himself? A rebel, a guilty one, and a sinner. Do you see that? And the graciousness that David is calling on for God to do is to take those characteristics of David and blot them out, wash them away, and cleanse them. Here's me, God. I'm a rebellious, guilty sinner. Here's you, God. You are abundantly compassionate and you are loving. And I'm asking that you, based on those characteristics, take away the characteristics that make me subhuman. My guilty, rebellious sin. How can David ask such a thing? David makes three startling statements starting in verse 3. And here is where the rubber meets the road for us. How can David ask, and how can we ask God to do such a thing? He says, verse 3, the very first word, for. Why, God? Why should you do these things for me? Now, you know what? You know what I would suggest that you think during this? Because I already did this and thought this through. I put myself on this template, and I wondered if I had ever done this thing. And David says, why? Why would we ever have access to the graciousness of God? Why would God blot, cleanse, and wash? Why? For I am conscious, number one. He makes three statements. The first statement of repentance is, I'm conscious of my rebellion. And my sin is ever before me. He's conscious of it. Are we conscious of our sin? C.S. Lewis, an old sense of sin has to be recaptured. That fact of who we are in light of and next to a righteous God. And until verse 3 is emblematic of our lives, you will never ask for God's graciousness because you don't think you need it. David is crystal clear that he needs God to be gracious to him, and he needs God to blot, cleanse, and wash, for I am conscious of my sin all the time. My rebellion is ever before me, and it's haunting me. I put myself in David's shoes. You know what he did? You know what he did? Did that not dog his steps? And he's conscious. It's before him. He can't sleep. He can't eat. He's getting weak, as he pertains to later in this psalm. And he finally comes to the point where he says, God, I've got nothing to offer you. I've got nothing going for me. And I have to appeal to your graciousness according to your love and your compassion. That's the first step in repentance. Step number two, he makes another startling statement. Against you. Against you and you alone, God, I've done this evil thing. And then he makes a statement that we have lost. We talk about the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. I want you to picture this. I did this evil thing in your sight. Do we think that way? Our attitudes, our criticism, our hate, our evil, our selfishness, does it not help us, like David, to understand every time we display those kinds of attitudes and characteristics in our life, we are doing it in his sight? We've lost that. Doesn't that sober you? We do it in his sight. And at the very end, like I said, it's you and God together in a room, alone, because it comes down to that ever and always. God, be gracious to me. I'm conscious of my sin, number one. Number two, I sinned against you, and it was evil, and I did it in your sight. And when I think back on that, I can hardly believe that I was able to do such a thing. Number three, so you're right, God. You're right when you sentence. And you're blameless when you judge. You're right. You sentence. You're blameless. You judge. Three startling statements by David. I'm conscious of my sin. My rebellion's in front of me. I did it against you. I did it in your sight. And number three, you're right. You sentence. You're blameless, and you judge. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. This is the act of genuine repentance. Verse 5. What's the state of all of humanity? Indeed, I was guilty. Here's the summation that David comes to. Here's what David gets to. Here's where humanity presently stands. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. In fact, I was sinful when my mother conceived me. What happened to humanity? How did we ever get into this state where verse 5 is true? A new species was actually sinned into existence. And this is how humanity presently stands. Guilty when we're born, sinful when we're conceived. Now, verse 6. God desires something. That was interesting to me. That God actually has a desire. And David now understands that desire. And he says, surely, God, you desire integrity in the inner self. I was talking to a Christian brother this week about integrity. And we look at integrity differently than God looks at integrity. Integritous man or woman to us is a man or woman who has never done the first 5 verses here in this psalm. Oh, they've got integrity. They've never done thus and so. David says, integrity to God, and this is something that he desires from you and me. Integrity from God has just been demonstrated by David. That's integrity. God has a desire for that. What's the desire? That you acknowledge your sin, that you're conscious of it, that you know you did it to him, and that you hold him as blameless and right when he judges. So God has a desire for integrity. And once that desire is met in our lives, what does God do? You then respond and teach me wisdom deep within. David has just demonstrated that integrity. And once that condition has been met, God responds in my life and in your life by teaching us wisdom deep within. How does he teach us this wisdom? He purifies me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. You see, there's the change and the changing that starts to happen in our lives following genuine repentance. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. How are you doing with that? What does guilt tell you? What does the enemy use? He's the accuser, isn't he? The enemy does not want you to hear joy and gladness. And the enemy does not want the bones that have been crushed to rejoice. The enemy and his tool of guilt, and maybe you're struggling with guilt in your life, I'll tell you, it's a powerful weapon of the enemy. Because he doesn't want us to hear joy and gladness. And we've lost that deep sense of joy and gladness that comes from genuine repentance because we no longer have a deep sense of sin. And David is calling on God to remove that guilt that has haunted him and instead let him hear joy and gladness and let those bones that he's crushed rejoice. Now David makes in verse 9 an audacious claim. How can David say this? Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. See, we put that against verse 4, where David said, I did this thing and I did it in your sight, but God, here's what I'm going to ask you, and it's audacious. I'm going to ask you to turn your face away from my sin and to blot out my guilt completely. And how can David make such a request after what he just did? Why? Because God's desire had been met in David's life. God has a desire. integrity. I know that many times the question that I have about my life is, what exactly does God want from me? What does God want us to do? What is it? What is the kind of man or woman that God is looking for? And the church will tell us, and our Christian friends will tell us, that God is looking for men and women who have done everything right and made all the right choices. God tells us that his desire is for the one who has the enough integrity to understand that they've sinned and rebelled against him, they did it in God's sight, and that God is right and just when he blames and judges. And it's based on that that David can make the request to God, turn your face away from my sin. You ever wronged somebody? You have to go to someone for forgiveness? How would it be? And what is one thing you want from them? If you've wronged somebody, you've lied to somebody, you've deceived somebody, you hurt somebody, and you go to them and you ask for forgiveness, how blessed would it be if that person would say to you, I'm going to turn my face away from that sin, and I'm going to blot out all the guilt that you have over this issue. See, this is a level of forgiveness that is beyond our ken, beyond our ability to comprehend. And if we, as God's people, if we don't have joy and gladness, and if we don't have rejoicing in our bones over this kind of forgiveness from our Lord and Master, then we don't understand his faithful love and his abundant compassion. We're functioning as humans would function. We're functioning on the forgiveness scale that we would mete out to somebody, because I'll tell you, I have people in my life that I need to forgive. I have people in my life that I have not turned my face away from their sin. Their sin against me, they've hurt some people in my family. I have difficulty getting over that. And here is David, who committed murder and adultery, and he has the audacity to say to God, I want you to not even look at that anymore. That's forgiveness. And that is what is on offer for us when integrity in the inner self, God's desire in our life, is met. And he responds with this kind of forgiveness. Now, David is not done. He has more requests for God. What is your faith about? And what do we do with our faith? Look what David is asking God to do with this forgiveness. Verse 10, God, create a clean heart for me, because I can't do it, because my heart is bad. And I'm asking you, God, do you struggle? Kian, do you struggle with this, having a clean heart? You know why you struggle with it? Because you're trying to do it. You know why you're trying to do it? Possibly. Have you ever gone through this kind of repentance before God? Have you ever said to God, I'm conscious, it's before me all the time, you're right, and I did it in your sight and before you, and that is the integrity that God desires in the inner self. When God's desire is met, he responds. Oh yes, forgiveness does have a price. Yes. Forgiveness does have a condition, yes. What's the condition? Integrity in the inner self. And God responds. And David asks him, this is my request, God. After you've turned your face away from my sin, I want you to take my heart, and I want you to make a clean heart for me, because I'm incapable of doing it. You're incapable of doing it. You're incapable of being an image bearer. You're going to fail every time, and then you're going to give up. No, we put the onus on God. Number one, create a clean heart for me. And then further, God, I want you to renew a steadfast spirit for me. Don't banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. That's what happens in unconfessed sin. We banish ourselves from God's presence. We banish ourselves from communion with His Holy Spirit. And David's been there, and he never wants that again. That's why he makes that plea. Don't banish me from your presence. That was horrible. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I was hardly able to function. My bones felt crushed. I was weak. I got up in the morning with a pail of depression. I went through my day hampered with anxiety. I enjoyed nothing. My life was fake. I put on a happy face to others, and inside I'm living quiet desperation. Sound familiar? Create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then he says, restore the joy of your salvation to me. I wonder how many of us have the joy of his salvation. David just told us what it was. What's the joy of his salvation to us? Being in his presence and communing with his spirit. Being in his presence and communing it with his spirit, because David just said, don't banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because I was there and it was really a subhuman existence. And when I look back on that now, I can't even understand how I got out of bed in the morning. So what I'm asking, God, is that you restore your presence and restore your Holy Spirit's communion with me. And then, God, I got another thing I want you to do. I want you to give me a willing spirit. A willing spirit. We're getting into the evidence of whether you've repented or not. It's starting to show itself like an iceberg, just a tip above the ocean here, of the tangible evidence of whether we've repented. And David asked God, create, renew, restore, and give. Create a clean heart. Renew a spirit, a strong spirit for me. Restore the fellowship that we had. And finally, I want you to give me a willing spirit. How willing are you to get into his presence and commune with his Holy Spirit? You answer that in your own heart. I know the answer in my heart. And I also know this. It is nothing I've done. If you have to get up, if you have to, through the day, force yourself to live this Christian life, force yourself to get into his presence. And I know some of you do. Force yourself to commune with his Holy Spirit. You know what the problem is? David had the same problem. And he says to God, give me a willing spirit for this. Because I know that if I'm not in your presence and if I'm not communing with your Holy Spirit, I am subject to making the same mistake that I made again and falling miserably. So God, create, renew, restore, and give. Give me that spirit that can't wait to get into your word. Wouldn't that be wonderful? In all of our striving and all of our trying to be are over. Why? Because you had integrity in the inner self. And God responded by teaching you wisdom in the deep inner parts of your heart. And that is create, renew, restore, and giving. Powerful. Now, what's David going to do with all this? What are we going to do when God creates, renews, restores, and gives? Verse 13, if you do this for me, God, I want a comfortable life. I want my mortgage paid off, because after all, that's what being a Christian's about. I want health, wealth, and worldly power. David says quite the opposite. Boy, David nails it here. When you create, renew, restore, and give, God, here's what then will happen. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways. And sinners will return to you, because I have changed and I'm changing. Do you see that? David takes these gifts of God the wisdom taught within the deep inner self. David is asking God to do these things, and then David has no mercenary attitude, no mercenary opinions whatsoever. David has no self-centeredness, no egocentric attitude. David does not think, what is in it for me with this faith thing? This is pure repentance and the gifts of a repentant heart. And David says, do this for me, and I will then, because I'm changed and changing, I'll teach rebellious your ways, because they'll see my life and sinners will return to you. Do you see this? The point of our faith, the point of repentance. Then I think David had a flashback here, verse 14. I think he had a flashback and it hit him again what he did. Does it happen to you? Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation. And then, when that guilt is removed, look again. Now, what are you going to do with that, David? Well, then, if you remove the guilt of bloodshed, God, and I'm not dogged, my steps aren't dogged anymore, and I know the enemy is accusing you. I know the enemy's coming at you. I know the enemy is dogging your steps. I know the enemy is keeping you under his thumb, and I know that you need to pray to God and ask that he would remove the guilt of, and you fill in the blank there for yourself. And there's one reason that we want that guilt removed, because then look what David can do. If you do that, if you remove that guilt, my tongue will sing of your righteousness, and my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Now, I want you to think about David's mouth and lips and tongue. And you see the change in this man. You know what David said to Joab, his general? With the same mouth and lips and tongue that now he says, if you remove the guilt. David used the mouth and lips and tongue to say, put Uriah in the front of the line where the battle is the fiercest. And then I want you to do this, Joab. I want you to withdraw all his support troops and leave him up there alone so that he's certain to be killed. That was David. And he has the audacity, David has the audacity to say to God, I want you to remove the guilt of that horrible act that I did. And if that guilt is removed, I'll take that same tongue, mouth, and lips, and instead of consigning someone to a certain death, God, I will sing of your praise and your righteousness. I'll use those same instruments that were used for evil, and I'll turn that around, and I'll talk about your righteousness and your praise. There is nothing unredeemable by our Lord and Master. There is no act. There is nothing that cannot be turned to his glory. God forgives, he overcomes, and he uses. And David is calling upon him to do that same thing. You don't want to sacrifice, or I'd give it. That would be easy, wouldn't it? That's easy. I wish I could do that. Give a sacrifice. Done. No. No, you're not pleased with burnt offerings. Uh-uh. You know what you want, God? You want that integrity in the inner self. And what does that look like? He says, the sacrifices that please you, God, a broken spirit and a humbled heart. That's integrity. And God responds by creating, restoring, renewing, and giving. And the upshot is, we are changed and changing, and rebellious come back to him, and sinners return. Let's pray.